When we turn to God's law, God's word, which is precious to us, more precious than silver and gold in our hands. Would you turn with me in your copy of God's word to the Gospel of John and chapter 13. John chapter 13. Pray with me as we approach God's word. Lord God, we need your spirit. The things of you are spiritual and they are spiritually discerned. So pour out your spirit, we pray, and teach us that we might learn and grow, and that we might see afresh that your word is indeed precious. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 13. We are beginning in verse 31 of the chapter. Jesus is enjoying or celebrating this last meal with his disciples before his death. He's preparing them for what is to come. He's preparing them for life without him physically. And Judas, who will betray him, has just left the room. Verse 31. So, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, this is the portion we'll be particularly considering. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Here Jesus is equipping his disciples for this separation from him that is about to take place physically. He is fixing their eyes on the glory that he is going to, the glory that is the cross, the glory that is coming afterwards. We saw that a few weeks ago. He is giving them that quality which he wishes that would characterize his disciples while he is away, and that is that they should love one another as he has loved them. We saw that last week. And now he is giving them, Peter in particular, but really all his disciples and us, a warning. A warning against impatience and overconfidence. A warning against impatience and overconfidence. Jesus is so wise because it wasn't only Peter that struggled with impatience and overconfidence. It wasn't only the other disciples. It's every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ down throughout the ages. You feel it in your own heart and mind, I'm sure. If you don't, perhaps you need to look a little harder. We struggle with impatience and overconfidence. And this little section, as Jesus takes Peter's question and he uses it for his own purposes, is a warning to us. It's like when you're driving in your car or you turn it on and a warning light pops up. That happened to me last Sunday. I turned my car on, there was a beep, there was a warning light. Thankfully, it was only that I needed to add blue. Very simple, straightforward thing. But he was saying, if you don't do this within so many miles, you won't be able to start your car. It was warning me that I needed to add that. It was telling me something that I needed to pay attention to for my good. And so here, Christ is telling us something that we need to pay attention to for our good. I want to deal with these verses 36 to 38 in the following way. I want to first look at Peter's questions and his statement here that he would lay down his life for the Lord. First look at Peter's questions and his statement, and then I want to look in the second point at our Lord's responses. So point one will have to do with Peter's questions and statements, then point two and three will deal with various responses of Christ. My title is Warning, Sanctification Needed. Warning, Sanctification Needed. And my points are, first, why not now? Why not now? That's point number one. Point number two, remaining self. And point number three, chastisement. Why not now? Remaining self. And point three, chastisement. Jesus had just told them in verse 33 that he was going away. He had also told them, where I am going, you cannot come. Then the Lord speaks about love. But as you read through these verses, and as you try to put yourself into Peter's shoes and his mind, it's possible, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that he didn't even hear what the Lord said about loving one another. It's not that he was particularly unloving or that he didn't care about that subject, but rather he had heard something that fixated his attention. Where I am going, you cannot come. We've all had the experience, haven't we, where we're in a conversation with someone, they say something, and it's as if the volume is turned down on everything else and your mind is fixated on what they just said. What did they say? How could that be? And your mind's going to overdrive about that statement that they just made. We see it in films, don't we, where everything else is put to the background and perhaps things are done with camera lenses to zero in on what that person is thinking and how they're fixated on a certain statement. Peter has been with Christ for the last 3 years, day and night, through all sorts of things. And now Jesus is saying to him, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter's mind, it would seem, is asking, where could that be? How could that be possible? What is my Lord talking about? I'm saying this because right after Christ talks about loving one another as he loves the disciples, Peter goes right back to this issue of him going. There's no smooth transition. It's just right back to this issue. He asks, Lord, where are you going? And he receives a disheartening but compassionate answer. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Yet that's not good enough for Peter. That's not good enough for Peter. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. Peter wants to be with his Lord. That's good, isn't it? It's a wonderful desire to be with our Lord. That's what we all want. That's what we desire. Peter wants to be with his Lord. But he wants it in his own way and on his own timetable. Those of you with young children will immediately recognize this sort of attitude. Those of you who have had young children, likewise, or you don't have to have them, you can just see how they interact with their parents and in other sorts of circumstances. Sometimes when I'm talking to my little ones, I'm trying to explain, you're going to have this in just a little bit, or this afternoon, or whatever. But the answer comes back, no, I want it now. And that's what Peter is like. He's also overconfident. He says, I will lay down my life for your sake. That's a big thing to say. Can you imagine saying that? Maybe there's a few people you would say that to. Pretty significant statement to say. He says, I will lay down my life for your sake. But as we know from the rest of the Gospels, what is Peter doing? He's over-promising and he's going to under-deliver, right? As the Lord will point out. Peter is marked here by impatience and overconfidence. Impatience and overconfidence. Can we honestly say that he's the only one? We want to grow in grace, I hope, right? That's our desire. We want to become more like our Savior. We want to express more in a genuine way, because of the work of the Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be more zealous for the things of God. We want to have sweeter communion with God. But oftentimes, we want it now, right? We don't want to go through all sorts of difficult things in order to get it. We want it in our own way, on our own timetable. In your own mind, if you're thinking about a particular area that you're trying to grow in, think about that now. What are you really seeking the Lord for? What area are you trying to grow in your Christian life? What's your timetable for reaching that growth? In the West, our commitment to Christ is often tested in fairly mild ways. So far, it's not really the case that we're threatened with prison for owning Christ, not threatened with death. We should not wish for persecution. But we should be humble. You know, sometimes we are so confident with, you know, if laws come along that say that we'll be thrown into prison for standing up for Christ, for preaching the gospel, we're going to be faithful, right? That's our attitude. Well, I think sometimes we should be a bit humble. Of course we should be faithful. Don't in any way row back from that desire. But it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to promise. It's another thing to deliver. We ought to be humble about these things. Calvin, in commenting on this verse, says, Peter's expression reflects our innate opinion in attributing too much to our own strength. Consequently, those who are powerless to venture to, sorry, consequently, those who are powerless venture to attempt everything without imploring God's help. Consequently, those who are powerless to venture to attempt anything do so without imploring God's help. This is a warning to us that we are too often impatient and overconfident in our desire to grow in grace and in our commitment to our Lord. But then there's this second point, remaining self. And here I want to think with you about the question, why did Jesus disappoint Peter? Why did Jesus disappoint Peter? Put yourself in Peter's shoes. What's he doing in saying he wants to be with the Lord, in saying that he would lay down his life for Christ? He's expressing love and commitment to Christ, right? Surely he should expect praise and encouragement from Christ. Jesus seems to be putting him down, and it gets worse. Jesus actually questions Peter's commitment. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Now, imagine saying to your spouse or maybe a close friend, I'd rather go through anything rather than lose you. Or I'd lay down my life for your sake. And their response being, would you? How would you feel? Would that not sort of be like a dagger to your heart? Especially if you have a warm, loving relationship? Why does Christ disappoint Peter here? Well, I think he wants to show him that there's so much he has left to do in him. He wants to show him that Peter has way too much of self left in him. There is too much remaining self in him to follow Christ now. He has only begun to learn, as we saw this morning, that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There is much work that Christ has yet to do in Peter. Now, he could have done it in a split second, right? Christ is that powerful. When he was dealing with the thief on the cross, he didn't say, okay, I'll bring you down from the cross. I'll heal your wounds. You're going to go on and serve me for another 20 years so I can work out all the sin from your life. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He did it right then. Christ can do that. But that's not ordinarily how he works with us. It's not how he worked with Peter here, and it's not how he normally works with us. Some of you will know one of my favorite hymns is that I ask the Lord that I might grow. And you remember Newton is asking for growth and grace of the Lord, and he's so confused when God crosses his fair schemes and seems to be against him in all that he is doing. And he asks the Lord, why is this? And the last verse reads, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. I think the reason why Christ disappointed Peter, the reason why he was to wait, was because Christ had much to do in him. He wanted him to go through great trials. He wanted him to grow through denying him, so he could grow more like him. And also so he could do much good for the people of God. According to church history, the Gospel of Mark is written under the direction of Peter. And it's written to Christians in Rome who are suffering persecution. This is an example of how Christ would use Peter's own struggle and his denial to then enable him to direct Mark in writing a gospel that would comfort Christians who were facing those sorts of things. He had much to do in Peter, and consequently much that he wanted to use him for. We sometimes want things now. But if you are still here, if you're living and breathing, Christ has more to do in you. He is saying to you tonight, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. The comfort, of course, is that he's going to bring you there. The comfort is that he will one day bring you to be with him in heaven. We must hold on to that in the midst of difficulty and trial. But now, he's got more to do with you because you're here. The waiting, the suffering is hard, brother or sister, but it's not pointless. He is at work, and it's not forever. Finally, it gets worse for poor Peter. And this is my third point, chastisement. As if it wasn't already enough that the Lord had questioned his sincerity, the Lord says to him, most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. It's as if the Lord gets out his rod and starts to chastise Peter. The Lord accuses him of being false. He embarrasses him in front of the other disciples. Why was that necessary? Was it kind? Well, Peter at that moment was pulling against what the Lord wanted, right? The Lord was saying, I'm going away. I'm leaving here. This is the direction we're going in. Peter's saying, no, I want this now. I want to do things on my own timetable, in my own way. Sometimes the Lord needed to be firm with him. Sometimes the Lord must be firm with us. Sometimes warning is accompanied by chastisement. And we must learn not to despise or resent his chastisement, but to humbly submit to it and to run back to the Lord. That's what Peter didn't do, right? Peter didn't go back to the Lord saying, please keep me from that. I'm weak. I need your help. No, he kept going his own direction, and he ended up doing exactly as Christ said, denying him three times. We ought to learn from this to be humble and to run back to the Lord. Our prayer ought to be, as again Calvin writes, let us learn to distrust our own strength and to betake ourselves early to the Lord, that he may support us by his power. Even if you feel like you're under the chastisement of the Lord, humble yourself before him, that in due time he may lift you up. As Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure, he uses Peter's impatience and overconfidence to teach him that he needs more sanctification, to teach us that we need more sanctification. So, brother or sister, hear this warning tonight. Come down from your impatience. Be humble about your confidence. Walk humbly with your God. Wake up tomorrow morning knowing that you cannot get through this day without the work of God's Spirit in you, forming Christ in you, that you will not get through the next week without this. Ask God to show you areas where he needs to further sanctify you, and seek his help in his work in you. Seek to work alongside him in that work, rather than insisting on your way and your timetable. Let's pray. O Lord God, would you form this humility in us? May we distrust our own strength and betake ourselves early to you, that you may support us by your power. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.